in his study, he went through and showed how there's maybe a common misconception that the word Easter comes from the pagan god Ishtar. And that comes from Hyslop's book back in the 1800s, The Two Babylons, where he apparently did some sloppy word association and just said, the two sound the same, therefore they must be linked together. And he, Brian, actually went through and showed how before I think it was Tyndale who coined the term Passover, before Tyndale termed that word Passover that we use for those Jewish days, that the word Easter was commonly used in the English language to describe that. And today we look back on it and we're familiar with the word Passover, and that's all we think. And we think that Easter is something maybe foreign because it's only used once in the King James Bible. But I thought it was interesting. Brian went back and showed before Tyndale coined that term, Passover, Easter was what the English Bibles always used to refer to it, because the word Easter was used to describe, like, I think it was the dawning, like the rising of the sun or the dawning. That word Easter was used to describe that. And there was some pagans who used that term to also, celebrate a holiday. But the term wasn't a pagan term. It was a word that was used by the pagans. But then the Christians were able to use it as well to say, hey, this is the dawning. This is the rising of the sun, right? So anyways, it was interesting to me. I always wondered about that word Easter, that it is a good use of the word in the King James Bible to use that word Easter. And it has a meaning. The word has a meaning. And it was commonly accepted as that meaning before we started using the word Passover. Anyways, sorry, just a side note.
We'll give you a hand for that.
I'll do a quick review. Last week we talked about we're in Romans chapter 15, and we got through verse 7 last week. And verse 7 was somewhat of a conclusion to what Paul had been talking about in chapter 14, bearing the weaker brethren. And I said that the section kind of goes up through verse number 7. You'll see later on in the chapter why it's not a hard break at verse 7, because Paul uses some other things to then show later in the scripture why we should bear the weaker brethren and the way that we should act towards one another. So it's not a hard break here, but he starts to make a different point in verse 8. But back in verse 7, we saw the like-mindedness that we are to have towards Christ Jesus, and that like-mindedness is to bear our weaker brethren, bear the burdens, and for their edification. And that it was according to Christ, not man's plans, but according to what Christ is doing. So it wasn't, hey, let's just be like-minded because let's all get together, and as the elders of the church, let's just decide to do something that we want to do. No, that's not what he's talking about. There was a like-mindedness in what Christ was doing, looking for the edification of our brethren. The other point was that our one mind should be used to glorify God. And in this context, it was a one-mindedness for that edification, which I already mentioned. And then we went through the 13 ones of Paul, because he says this with one mind and with one accord. And we showed how Paul used these ones throughout his epistles and to be very exclusive in the things that he was saying. And then we saw that we should receive others as, and I capitalized that word, as Christ received us. Because Paul then gave that example to say, he's been telling you that you should receive one another. You should receive your weaker brethren, not to doubtful disputations, but for their edification, looking for their good, and we should receive them as Christ received us. Because Christ received us for our betterment, right? Not for anything that we could ever offer him, not for anything that we could do for him. All right, so now we found ourselves in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, let's go there and let's read the verse before we get into some comments. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now, that's a nice verse. And last week we ended by saying that I asked the question, do you think the Bible is filled with niceties? And what I meant by that is, Do you think the Bible is just nice casual talk that's just, you know, two people sitting around a campfire just talking about something that the words really don't have a whole lot of meaning, they're just kind of there? Do you know what I mean? And I said, is the Bible filled with a lot of niceties? Or do you believe that every word that God wrote was for our understanding of something? And so, if it's the former, I said you could just glide right through the Scripture and not even notice this verse, because it doesn't register with you. But Paul said in verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And now he says he's referenced time past to make his previous point about the weaker brethren, and now he's going to move on to this point, this new point, regarding that time point in time past. Okay? I always try to think about myself as on a timeline up here, right? So time past would be over here for you, right? You're looking at me. So he says, the things that were written back there in time past were written for your learning. And he said that in verse 4, and now he's gone on, he's made a few other points, but now he's going to kind of piggyback off of that term. He's going to go back there, and he's going to make this statement. He says that, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So he's making the statement that now is dealing with things back there in time past, right? And the point that I left you off last week was I said that if you were just casually reading through your Bible, you could gloss over that statement, right? But to those who are unaware, when Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, if you're unfamiliar with what Christ's earthly ministry was for, that's a bombshell once you understand it, right? Once you understood what Christ was doing, and Paul makes the statement that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, right? And God became flesh, and he entered into the womb of Mary, and he was born as a man. So God became flesh and dwelt among men. And while he was on earth, he had a ministry, and that's what we call his earthly ministry. He had an earthly ministry on the earth, and when he ministered on the earth, he was a minister of the circumcision. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? You know, this comes as a surprise, I think, to lazy or sloppy Bible students. And I say that because I put myself in that category, and I know where I came from. So I'm speaking from personal experience. That you just read by it, and this verse contradicts so many preconceived notions in Christianity today that people just don't pay it any attention. And I kind of wanted to, I thought about my understanding, and I want to throw out a couple of different groups and how they lay out the Bible and how they would think about this verse. And so the first group is the group that has no understanding. And this was me at one point. So if you were somebody who was not brought up in Sunday school as a kid, you had no understanding about the Bible, you didn't know left from right, you didn't know what was going on anywhere, you come to the Scripture, you really don't know what's going on or any divisions within the Bible, you don't know what God's doing, and you don't know what's going on anywhere. So I just put a question mark because you're clueless. You know, that's kind of where I came from. Then you had the group that's the no dividers. Those are the group that they have some biblical understanding, but they don't see any divisions in the Bible whatsoever. So they think that they don't see any difference in the way that God has worked with men, and they're those that think that the whole Bible is applicable to them, and they live out the law in their lives, failing miserably. You know the people I'm talking about that fall in this category, the one that says, well, I just believe the whole Bible, right? And what they mean by that is, I think the whole Bible is applicable to us. And they don't make any divisions. And then there's the print dividers. And the print dividers are the people who, they come to it, and they think that because your Bible has these two titles in it, one saying Old Testament and one saying New Testament, they think because the printers made the division there, that that's where my theological division should be, and so they divide between what's written in the Old and New Testament. And then you have the wrong dividers, the people who see covenants in the Bible. So these are people then who study, and they see covenants are going on, but they ignore the dispensation of grace. They ignore God's dispensational revelations. Now, even if you're not someone who would put yourself in a covenantalist camp, you can still wrongly divide by saying, oh, well, I don't think Noah's applicable for us today, but then you completely ignore the revelation to the Apostle Paul. And then last is the right dividers, those who divide the Scriptures dispensationally based upon how God is working with them. So that those are kind of what I thought is the people who approach this verse, because we're going to spend some time here in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And as you approach this verse, if you're hearing this for the first time, it comes as a shock. If you're really going to believe, you know, am I really going to believe the words on the page? I spend all of my time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's what I preach out of, and that's what I teach my church, or I'm a congregation member, and this is what I hear in the pew every week. And you see that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and when we talk about what that means, you may say to yourself, am I really going to believe the words on the page, or am I just going to be content in my own tradition? Okay, so Paul makes this statement at the beginning of verse 8 where he says, now I say. And when you see the way that Paul starts that off, I thought it was interesting that Paul starts this verse off, this particular verse, by saying, now I say. Because when you consider the contrast of Paul's ministry, for the fact for him to say that, now I say, he's the one who received a revelation. He's the one who told the 12 apostles that there is such a thing as not being an apostle to the circumcision. You understand what I'm saying? Paul was the one who came along, put yourself in the position before the revelation was given to Paul, and the only thing you would have known is being a minister unto the circumcision. Paul was the one who came along and told the 12 apostles that, hey, there's something other than being a minister of the circumcision. And so Paul is saying, I find it interesting that Paul is the one who's saying, now I say, me, who has a ministry that's not a minister of the circumcision, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And so I think before we go in depth to say, what does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? I think the first foundational point that we need to cover for those who may not be aware is, who are the circumcision, right? If Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision, what does that mean? Who are the circumcision that he's ministering to? To answer this question, all we need to do is look at the covenant of circumcision. Go back to Genesis chapter number 12. We're going to start in Genesis 12, and we're going to walk through a few things here. What is circumcision? Circumcision is an act of the flesh. It's a cutting off of the flesh. And in the Bible, it's used to refer to a covenant. The word circumcision is also used to refer to a specific group of people. And that group of people were part of the covenant of circumcision. You know how it is. If you know, you're associated with what it is that you belong to. We belong to the body of Christ. Therefore, we are the body of Christ. We're members of the body of Christ. Those of the covenant of circumcision belong to the covenant of circumcision. They are the circumcision. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to see... Well, you know, one other point I wanted to make is when he says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, he was the minister of this content. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul said, when James and Cephas perceived the grace that was given unto me, that you know that he that they were going to stay with the circumcision, and I'm going to go with the gospel of the uncircumcision. And we make we point out that words have a meaning, and it doesn't say that they were going to go to the circumcision, and I'm going to go to the uncircumcision. It says that that they had the gospel of the circumcision. So there's a content of a message that they're going to be teaching. And Paul says, unto me was committed the gospel of the uncircumcision. So there's a content difference here. And we're going to be looking at the content. Okay? So God made this covenant with Abraham. We're going to see a couple of things here. And the first thing he said is that he was going to promise him a child and he was going to make of him a great nation. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. You're going to see this unconditional covenant. It says in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Note that. He's telling Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. You see that principle run throughout Scripture, right? Those who blesses Israel, God blesses. And those who curse Israel, God wipes them off from the face of the earth. So, and he said, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a wonderful revelation that's given to Abraham, that saying that from Abraham, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But so God gives this promise to him, and then later on, Abraham gets a little worried that it hasn't happened yet. God, I don't even have an heir. I just have Eleazar, and he's going to inherit everything. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 2, where God confirmed his promise to Abraham. He says, it says in Genesis 15, 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. So Eleazar would have inherited everything instead of his own child. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. Now, we're talking about who is the circumcision, all right? So just remember, we're under that umbrella right now. We're trying to establish who is the circumcision. And God is telling Abraham that it's going to be your heir that comes out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, so God confirmed that it's going to be your own heir. That's who the son's going to be. It's going to come from your own bowels. And at a later point in time, God added this covenant of circumcision that we're now looking at. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. At a later point in time, God added the covenant of circumcision, and circumcision was an absolute requirement to be a part of the nation of Israel, that chosen nation. And it was an absolute requirement to be in covenant relationship with God. Your male child had to be circumcised, or else you were outside of the covenant. You were outside of the nation. All right? So this covenant of circumcision, it's a big deal. And in Genesis 17, look in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses down through the chapter. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So God is now confirming the covenant that he's going to make with Abraham. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant, watch this verse, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. So who's the covenant going to be made with? It's Abraham's seed. That seed that was promised to Abraham was going to continue down, and God says, this is who I'm making the covenant with. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. There's the land. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. He says, this is my covenant that you're going to keep. Every man child is going to be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So you see there that it wasn't an optional covenant. It wasn't, hey, if you want to partake in this, that's great. If not, it's okay, you're still good. He said, if you don't circumcise, what was the punishment? That you might experience physical hardship or that you might get sick? No, he talks about the person's soul. And he says, that soul shall be cut off. Okay? So this may be a physical covenant, but it has spiritual ramifications for individuals. So when you ask the question, is circumcision optional? The answer is absolutely not. And if you look, if you want to be a part of Israel's blessing, you had to partake in that covenant of circumcision. If you did not cut off the flesh, you'd be outside the covenant and you yourself would be cut off from the promises of God. And God was so serious about this that in Exodus chapter 4, I've showed you this verse before to prove this point that I'm making, that God was so serious about this covenant that he sought to kill Moses. The very person, Moses, who he was working through to deliver Israel, the very person that, I mean, when you think about the major figures that God has been able to use throughout the Bible, faithful men who were used of God, you put Moses right up there, right? So, you know, if anybody, the thing that always comes to my mind is that if anybody was able to get away with not circumcising, it would be Moses, right? Why don't you turn there and look at the passage in Exodus chapter 4? Just to see, when we say that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision, and we talk about who the circumcision are, just for you to see how important this covenant was. Let's look at these verses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 24. It says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him." That's Moses. So the Lord came down to and met Moses and sought to kill him. And then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses' feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, that's God, let him, that's Moses, go. Then she said, "A bloody husband art thou art because of the circumcision." So what you can infer from this passage is quite clear, is that Moses didn't circumcise his son. And God brought Moses to his deathbed because he didn't do it. And Moses was so weak, he couldn't even get up to circumcise his son. And so Zipporah, his wife, had to do it. And she wasn't too happy about it. And she tossed the foreskin at Moses' feet and she said, "A bloody husband thou art to me." And God let Moses go. Instead of killing Moses, he then let him get up. That was because of the covenant of circumcision. So when we ask, who is this covenant with? Go back to Genesis chapter 17. You see that the covenant is made with Abraham's flesh. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 13 says, "He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh." What does that mean? When you have a child, he's your flesh, right? So he says that covenant will be in your flesh. You notice the difference. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9. Notice the difference between the covenant of circumcision that's said to be in Abraham's flesh with another covenant that was made. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 16, boy, I'm falling behind here, aren't I? I always do that. I should probably just stop doing it altogether. All right. Genesis chapter 9 verse 16 says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So man was wicked. God destroyed man in a flood. And then God makes a covenant with man, an everlasting covenant. And he says, "I'm not going to destroy you with water again. I'm not going to bring another flood, so you don't have to worry about it." And he says he makes a covenant. But notice who he made that covenant between. Between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. You know that includes you? God made a covenant that you are a part of, that he's not going to bring a flood and destroy you. But contrast that with the covenant of circumcision that is between Abraham and his flesh. So now when we're in Romans chapter 15, and Paul says that I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, what he's saying there is that that covenant of circumcision, you're not a part of it, okay? And so Jesus Christ's earthly ministry is not specifically to you. When it's to the covenant of circumcision, that's a different group. And I'm pointing out this difference because you can see specifically that the covenant of circumcision is to one group of people, and this covenant back here that God's not going to send another flood, he says it's to all the flesh on the earth, right? Every person that's on the earth. So you see a difference. And so I just want to make it clear on who this covenant was with. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12, who became known as the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob being Israel. And God made the covenant with Abraham and his seed after him as an everlasting covenant. And what I want to show you is that 11 times in various ways between Genesis 17, go to Genesis 17, or you can look up at the screen if you want. But in 11 times in various ways in these short verses between Genesis 17, 7 through 14, God repeated the fact that it was between Abraham and his seed after him. So if you look at that passage, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations to thy seed. Verse 9, and thy seed after thee. Verse 10, between me and you and thy seed, every man-child among you. Notice, these are all specific to Abraham and his seed and his descendants. And he says in verse 12, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So he says, if somebody comes out that's not of thy seed and comes into thy house, guess what? Them too. And he says, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money, and it shall be a covenant, shall be in your flesh. And the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. You see, we're not very bright people. I mean, just admit it. If you're humble enough to admit it, we're not very smart, right? And so when God wants to make a point in the scriptures, oftentimes he has to repeat himself. And here, just to make sure that you got it, he repeated himself 11 times. So when you come over to Romans 15, if you try to say that you're a part, that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was to you, that you're a part of the circumcision, you're going to have a hard time placing yourself in the fleshly lineage of Abraham. Okay? So that point hopefully is sufficient for you to see. Look over at Psalm chapter 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse number 8. It says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. I just want to point out to you again, you see how he's confirmed, he gave it to Abraham, he confirmed it with Isaac, he confirmed it with Jacob, he confirmed it to the 12 apostles, 12 sons of Jacob, sorry. So he confirmed it to the sons of Jacob, to Israel, for an everlasting covenant. So when it says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, it is not some nebulous statement that has no meaning, that can be morphed into whatever you wanted to make it mean. It referred to a specific people, and his ministering contained a specific content. Okay? Specific people, specific content. So what does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? We've now covered who are the circumcision, what is the circumcision. Now what does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? Well, first of all, the thing that I want to do is consider the distinctions in Christ's ministry. Go to Matthew chapter number 15. What does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? Well, what are the distinctions of his ministry? The first one is, to whom did he minister? Okay? To whom did he minister? He ministered to Israel only. He ministered to the circumcision only. It says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the circumcision is a term used to reference a specific group of people, which we already established, right? So they were those of the covenant of the circumcision. He didn't just come and die. Jesus Christ came to minister, and he ministered while he was here upon earth. And that ministry was to the circumcision only, those of the house of Israel. And circumcision referred only to Israel and those proselyte Gentiles who became Jews through circumcision. So Jesus came only to Israel, and Romans chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 15 both confirm that. And it says in Romans that he came to confirm the things that were written. Well, what was it that was written that he came to confirm? What was written was that the Messiah was going to come and set up a kingdom through Israel, and all of the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And people think that Gentiles are being ministered to during that earthly ministry somehow. Like common thought today, right, is that Jesus came and in his earthly ministry he ministered to everybody, because what would Jesus do? He loved everybody, and Jesus, you know, he came and he was coming and ministering to the whole world. That's what people think. But they also, and you know, right along after the resurrection and in the early part of Acts, but they think that, I think, because Paul's gospel tells us what the cross accomplished for us. And so people take what Paul says about what the cross accomplished for us, they read it back into history, and people mistakenly think that the message went into effect immediately at the cross. But you'll notice who the audience was. Go to Acts chapter 3, and then we'll close. So we're trying to answer the question of, to whom did he minister? And we saw that Matthew said that he only ministered to the nation of Israel, that Israel was those of the covenant of circumcision. They were the circumcision people. And we're just trying to also dispel the fact that he was also ministering to Gentiles there, when in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25, it says that ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So who was being preached to in the early Acts period? He's talking to Israel, because you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a specific group of people, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So we've established the point of what is circumcision and who did it apply to. And now you understand that when it says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, it's referring to a specific group of people, that it doesn't apply to everybody who was on the earth at that period in time. And I hope you come back over the next couple of weeks as we look through specifically what it meant that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision and the content of that message. So we'll end now so you guys can make sure to get your donuts and you don't get feisty. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for your word that you've preserved for us to be able to study from, Lord. And as we read it, may we look at it with a believing heart. May we let it soak into the very fiber of our being, Lord, to want to understand the words on the page and to have that knowledge of who you are and what you're doing. So that way we may be effective ambassadors for you, and that way we may see more souls come to a saving knowledge of what you've accomplished for them on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.